from us that we were on the right path, right? He was blessing our town. Anybody know who won the Super Bowl? Pittsburgh Steelers won the Super Bowl in 2006. And one of the interesting things, I went with the guy who was our original worship leader to Seattle to a conference to help us with one of our networks. And we were in Seattle on the night of the Super Bowl and watched the Super Bowl in the Seattle Fox Sports Bar as the Steelers were beating the Seattle Seahawks. And so we had a great time. It was packed. But then about 3 minutes left in the game, we decided, you know, we might want to get out of here. This place is going to get ugly in a few minutes because the Steelers are winning. Steelers won the Super Bowl. Who was president in 2006? George W. Bush, yes. Anybody know what the top movie that year was, 2006, top movie? Pirates of the Caribbean, Dead Man's Chest was the top movie. It's also the year, are you ready for this? This is really going to date 2006. It is the year Disney Channel started a new show called Hannah Montana. Man, we've come a long way from that day, haven't we? Hannah Montana started in 2006. It's also the year that a stingray got Steve Irwin, and he passed away in 2006. The best picture that year was a movie, the movie Crash, which I've never seen. And actually, I didn't even remember when I was looking this stuff up. And the number one downloaded song was the song Bad Day by Daniel Powder. And so here we have 2006, 10 years ago. A lot of stuff has happened. For us, we had three kids. We've got more now, and we were in a church. God was blessing us, but then he led us to plant Genesis Church. And so what we want to do is tell a little bit of this story of our church over the next several weeks. Some of you were part of our story from the very beginning. Some of you, you're real new. We're going to kind of tell you a little bit of our story. And then what we're going to do in this series, we're going to talk about our values. We have eight core values that really bring us together. We're calling this series We Are Family. I keep, you know, having the song break out in my head, you know, back in the day, and I will honor you by not breaking into song this morning because that would be embarrassing for everybody. But, you know, I've got that song going in my head, but it's just a great metaphor because as you read the scriptures, one of the key metaphors for the church is the metaphor of family. That the church is a family. And I just really, as we, like our creative team started thinking through, what should we call this series? How should we title it? How should we interact with this? We came to this We Are Family kind of theme, and it just started resonating deeply in my soul because in a very real way, those of you who are part of this church, you are family to me. It's more than just a bunch of friends. There is a deep sense of community. We hurt when you hurt. We rejoice when you rejoice. We are connected to you. This is my family of faith. And we love what God has done, at least in my family's life over the last 10 years, making you all dear to us. We are family. And so we're going to talk over the next 8 weeks about what the values that we have that bring us together, that bind us together as family and help us move forward in that. And just kind of tell you how we became what we became. And one of the things we hope you'll test is to go, man, does this church actually reflect the values that they say they have? But then also say, okay, as we go from our 10th anniversary forward, what does this mean for the next 10 years? What does it look like for us to continue living out our values and growing in these and figure out how to love this city and love this region and be part of God's mission and make disciples for the next 10 years? And so we're going to do 8 sermons. They were lined up perfectly so that I would do the 8th sermon. And then on April the 10th, we were going to have our 10th anniversary celebration, which is going to be a great party. We're going to have a meal together. We're going to do the whole service that morning over in the Commons and just have a great celebration of our 10th anniversary. And it was lined up perfectly. And then we got snow. So we're still going to do 8 sermons, but the last one will actually come the week after our celebration. But we're going to do 8 sermons on our values, what it is that brings us together as a family, that makes us the church that we believe God has called us to be. And Genesis really began in a very, very real way, more like about 12 years ago. As we were at this church in Baldwin on staff, I was really enjoying doing youth ministry. God was blessing that. We really enjoyed hanging around kids. The church we were in was a good church. In terms of job, it was a good paying job. So we were kind of secure. Everything was just fine. But God started giving me just a sense of discontent that there was something coming, something that was new. And two things happened in our lives that really got us to the point where we knew, man, we have to pursue and really pray and ask God to shape this. Because it was one of those things, I don't know if you've ever been at a point where you kind of felt like you were supposed to do something, but you were so comfortable where you were at that you had this, like, forever, someday, I'll get to it kind of deal. We were kind of there where, like, someday we ought to think about doing this or that. And church planning just kind of got in our head, but it was like, you know, someday we might think about this. But two things happened that really shaped the way we were thinking and what was going on in our lives. The first thing that happened was that we started developing relationships with people here in Eureka. My wife is a school teacher here in Eureka, Rockwood School District, one of the elementary schools, and we were developing relationships with teacher friends and other people that she knew, just going out and having dinners, having conversations. And these people generally fit the kind of background and story of a lot of people in this city, where their story was, I grew up in church, went to church for a certain amount of time, but somewhere when I was like a teenager or a young adult, kind of disconnected. It's not that I don't believe in God, I do. I just don't know how to re-engage this. But now, as they have kids of their own, they want something for their children and trying to figure out how to explore faith. And we were having conversations, just talking about life and about the gospel and about Jesus with these people. And it started giving us this pull towards this city where we started loving this city. The second thing that happened is that the church I was in, I was having opportunities to preach and do things there, and we actually got a phone call from a church in southeast Missouri, Sykeston, Missouri, a little bitty small country church who had a pastor who was like their pastor for 40-something years. And that pastor had finally retired, and they called me and they said, you know, we've got your name from some friends, and we would like you to think about coming and being a pastor. And to be honest with you, while I'm an outdoorsman, I am not small town redneck dude, okay? And I did 3 years of purgatory in a small town in central Missouri. And so I promised God, my wife, and everybody else I was never doing small town again. And so I sent them a resume because I feel like, you know, if somebody calls, I at least need to honor that call. And I sent them a resume with a cover letter that said, you will fire me in 2 years. You do not want me as your pastor. I will be like a bull in a china closet in that kind of church. I'm just letting you know. And they responded by saying, no, we think you're the guy. And so now I'm like, literally, there's this old Christian, like way back 70s Christian song where a guy, the name of the song was, God, please don't send me to Africa. I'll go anywhere. Just don't send me to one of these third world countries. Well, I'm actually okay, like going to a third world country. This was my God, please don't send me to Africa moment. And I literally was on my knees going, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but just no. You can't be leading me there. And they kept calling. They actually, I was preaching. They showed up without anybody saying anything and sat in. The service had come. Oh, this is what we know. I was like, no, it's not. It's not. You don't understand. I'm bullheaded. I don't get along with churchy people well. It's just not good. And they just kept pursuing. But what it is, it forced us off dead center. And it forced Heidi and I to really get serious about our prayers. And one of the things that happened in our prayers is I had to have that moment where I had to, please don't send me to Africa, where I literally said, God, if this is what you want, we'll go. It's not really what I'd like to do, but I have to take my will and submit it to yours. And I literally had a night where I went to bed, couldn't sleep, crying out to God, saying, okay, and released the trajectory of my life to the will of God. And I woke up the next morning, and Heidi and I had this crazy, crazy peace that we were to pursue a church plant in Eureka. Now, we had no idea what that meant, except I was in a church that was paying me well, that was a steady job, and going to a place where there wasn't anybody going to pay me anything. And I had a family to care. We had no idea what that meant. But we also knew that in the church we were in, we weren't going to like be troublemakers. We weren't going to lead a church split. And so I knew the next step was to walk into my pastor, a guy named Bob Curtis, who I still love. He's got more integrity than anybody I've ever been around. And I sat down with him, and I looked him across his desk, and I said, Bob, I got something I want you to pray about. He said, what's that? And I said, I don't know why this is true, but I feel like maybe God is leading us to plant the church. And he said, I could see that in you. And I said, specifically, we really feel like maybe God is leading us to plant a church in Eureka, Missouri. Now, that's 6 or 7 miles away. It's not that far. It's far enough where people could travel. And most of the time, you look at a pastor and say, hey, listen, I want to plant a church. I've been in your church for 14 years, and I want to plant a church down the road. Most pastors will look at you and go, hey, man, I'll pray, but this is not God's will. I don't think it's a good idea. And so Bob told me he would pray for a week. And I explained to him that, listen, this means that there will be a few key families here that I'm going to ask to be part of this journey with us. And he prayed I asked him to pray for about a week. And I never forget, he called me in his office and sat down. He looked me right in the eye and he said, Mike, I don't know why, but I have a crazy peace. I think God is in this. And that started a journey. We're going to tell you more of the stories as we go, but that started a journey. That church was about to have their 50th anniversary. And they had never planted a church. In other words, they'd gone for 50 years and had never had a baby as a church. And in their 50th anniversary, they had the joy of sending us out to plant Genesis and to be part of that. And literally, some of those people from that church helped us early in our journey. Before we ever launched, we prayer walked every house in Eureka. Which means if you lived in Eureka at that time, somebody either drove or walked by your house, stopped in front of your driveway, and they prayed for you. And a lot of the people who did that were the folks from that church, Baldwin Baptist Church in West County, part of that church at that time. Our senior adults came out in mass, and we sent them in their cars to these places where you had to drive half a mile to go to each house, right? But they were part of that, and it was beautiful. And that's kind of how this thing started. And eventually, on Easter Sunday 2006, we launched Genesis Church. And here we are 10 years later, and God has been so good to us. He has blessed us so much. I am just, like, in awe at the grace of God that he has given us to be a part of this family, this community of faith, and see God work in your lives and in my life and the life of my children so deeply and the life of my wife so deeply. And so we hope that the next few weeks will just be great to kind of get us excited about who we are, to gather us together, to hear the simple call of God in our lives, to define our purpose and our trajectory, and to call us to what God has sent us to do. And so when we planted, we came up with a simple purpose statement. And our purpose statement, like very clear, simple purpose statement for Genesis is this, that Genesis Church exists to help people find a new beginning in Christ and become more like him. Genesis Church exists to help people find a new beginning in Christ and become more like him. We just said, man, that's just real simple, real straightforward. Why are we on this planet? Why are we a community of faith? Why do we come together as a people? And it's just simple. We want to help people find a new beginning in Christ. Let me define what we mean by that. We know that there are people in our city who share that common story, who say, man, I grew up in church, but I'm really disconnected from church. Or people, a lot more people now 10 years later, who their story is, I've never really been to church at all. And they are in our community and they don't know the love of God. They don't know the beauty of the gospel. They don't understand what it means that Christ has died for them and that their sins can be forgiven. And we see this more and more just interacting with educators who know Jesus. There are more and more children in their classes who've never set foot in a church. And when we start talking Christmas, they get Santa Claus. They don't even know who Jesus is. That's here in Eureka. And what we want to be is a church that creates a safe place for those people to come and hear the gospel, to interact with faith, to struggle, to figure this thing out. We want it to be a place where the language that we use and the attitudes that we have towards outsiders is really positive, that it doesn't feel like a foreign culture. That was one of the things that drove Hyatt and I really early. We knew like the church we were in was a great church, but the term we phrased is churchy. It was a really churchy place. Where if you weren't an insider, you would get lost pretty quickly with the language that was used for in the preaching, just kind of some of the ideas, the fact that you walked in and there was an organ and most of the music was played by the organ. Nothing wrong with an organ, but most people are not going to concerts right now to listen to an organ. Just not normal rhythm. And so we just knew that the atmosphere was a little bit foreign for people who didn't have a background in church. And what we want to do is we want to create a safe place where the atmosphere, the culture of the church was comfortable. That's why we ended up at Eureka High School. It's still kind of why we're here. Is one of the things we know is that this is not our home turf. This is a normal, everyday, average place for people to come. And so you come here on Friday or for a school event, and then you come here on Sunday. You're not walking to some place where you're like, all right, I'm a visitor in somebody else's turf. You come to a place that's comfortable and natural. It's why we want to make coffee. It's why, you know, on Sunday, that, you know, this is what I wear. And I was really thankful for that because I used to have like 10 suits and like 200 ties. And Goodwill got almost all of them. You know, I have my marrying and burying suit because the pastor has to have one, and one more, and a sport jacket, and about 6 ties. Thank you, Jesus, for that, to be honest with you. But we wanted to create a safe atmosphere. It's why we put Bibles down at the end of rows. It's why we put the page number up here, because like the most terrifying sound in the universe to somebody who's never been to church is this sound, okay? Because here's what happens. They walk into church and the pastor goes, we want you to look up Lamentations chapter 4, verse 8. And he just starts reading, and then you're new and you're like, all right, got my Bible. Where is Lamentations? Trying to find it. And all of a sudden, you start flipping pages. You look over and everybody else already has their Bible open in their seat, ready to go, right? And this sound somehow in a church becomes the loudest sound in the universe. It echoes from your Bible up into the rafters. It is magnified 37,000 times. It then creates a surround sound field that goes to everybody in the church, and all of a sudden you feel like I'm the only person who can't find something in the Bible. And the truth of the matter is that a lot of times in churches, the culture of the church has created this atmosphere where I look like I know where I'm at, but I don't. And we just want it to be safe. So we give you page numbers and give you Bibles and have you read along with us. We try to make it so that no matter where your story is, where your background is, you can come in here. You can struggle. You can explore faith. You can figure this Jesus thing out. We're going to love you. We're going to welcome you. We're going to make this a safe place for you. And our hope is that someday you will meet our Savior and find a new beginning in Jesus. And then when you do, we want you to become more like Christ. Now, there's tons of implications of what that means, but at the heart, we believe that God is a missionary God. He sent his Son. God sent the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit has sent the church into the world. And the place that we are going to grow in our faith and be most like Christ is when we are living as missionaries in our culture. That the call to discipleship is not a call to sit and just do a bunch of studies where I get a bunch of head knowledge and never do anything. That we want to equip you to be on mission with the beauty of Christ in your life so that the good news that has been passed to you, you become part of what it looks like to pass that on to this city and beyond that. And so our simple purpose is that we want to help people find a new beginning in Christ and become more like him. And the first value we're going to talk about is the value of mission. The idea that we want to be a place with a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission. A place with a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission. Now, when we were starting Genesis, we had two cultures of people. We had four families that had, you know, mom and dad. And then they all had kids, and with at least three of the families, kids were old enough where they could have conversations and speak into this, with a couple of the families having college and young adult age children that were part of the early dialogue, okay? And so if only the adults would have made all the decisions, we would have ended up with like the cheesiest place in the world, just letting you know. But we had this really strong cheese-o-meter, primarily in the Allen boys, okay? That anytime we said something that just sounded ridiculous, they just looked at us and rolled their eyes. Like, oh, that is just, and they didn't mind saying, that is ridiculous. And at the time, it was a little unnerving because we were coming up with really brilliant ideas and then they just roll our eyes. They kept us from making a lot of really bad mistakes, including going too far with this statement. I like the statement, but we were going to be GC to the fourth power. Genesis Church with a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission. Doesn't that sound wonderful? I was saying this to Brandon this week or last week, and he's just like, aren't you thankful we were around? Yes, we were. Now, we do like the statement, though. We wouldn't be a place that's on mission, meaning that we have a great commitment, that we are passionate about the great commandment and the great commission. We've already read the great commandment, and you heard the great commission. And what we're saying here is we want to help people develop their love for God, love for each other, and be on mission in the world. And we want to be a church that is about the mission of Jesus. So if you have your Bible, grab it real quick and find Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, first verses 35 to 40. Page 705 in the Bibles at the end of your rows. If you don't have a Bible, grab one. If you have an app, you can find it there in your app. But Matthew chapter 22, if you're kind of at the end, make sure everybody in your row has a Bible. You can pass those down, make sure everybody has one. And as always, we say, if you don't have a Bible at home that's yours, or if yours is an old translation, it's hard to read, that Bible is our gift to you. You're welcome to take one. If you end up with one that's kind of beat up, trade it in for a really nice one that's there at the end and take that one home, okay? Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. Jesus is having a conversation with some of the lawyers, the religious crowd of his day. And he has an interesting conversation. They're trying to trap him and trick him. These people are now not real crazy about Jesus. They're frustrated with him, and they want to trap him with some of his own words. But because Jesus has the wisdom of God, he always spins their words on themselves, and they end up being the ones who look silly. And in this one, it says one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, he's asking this, understand that if you read the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament, there are 613 laws, 613 commandments that are in the Old Testament that are summed up in the top 10, the 10 commandments. So you have the 10 commandments that turn into 613 commandments, and now this guy's looking at Jesus, trying to trick him and go, hey, what's the most important one? Like, if I had to pass, like, skip over the rest and just keep one, what's the most important law? Is it the first commandment? Is it the fourth commandment? Which is the most important one? And Jesus said to him, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so the guy asked him, hey, Jesus, what is the most important commandment? And his answer, instead of a thou shalt not, Jesus answers with, here's the most important commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. There's another passage that adds with all your strength, that literally you're going to take all of you, everything that is you, and everything that is you is going to be dedicated to the love of God. That all of a sudden you understand there's a God who loves you. We find from 1 John that we love because he first loved us. That our love is a response to love. That's why we're doing the love letters. We want you to hear where God declares his love for you, his steadfast, never failing, always pursuing love. That God loves you with a never ending love. And that as we are loved, as we see the beauty of Christ, as we behold the wonder of what he's done for us, as we look at the cross and understand the sacrifice that was made for my forgiveness and for the cleansing of my sin, as we understand that God has adopted us into his family, and if you are a follower of Jesus, that you have been reconciled, you've been made right with God, and all of this is an expression of the love of God on you, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God did not wait till you were lovable to love you. He made you beautiful by loving you. God doesn't love you because you're lovable. You're lovable because God loves you. And God has loved you with an unfailing love. And now Jesus says, listen, if you really want to understand what it means to be my follower, if you really want to understand what it means to pursue God, love him. This was strange. Because commandments, you think the commandment that the most important thing is to obey. But Jesus says the most important thing is to love. And then he says a strange thing. After he shares the second commandment, I'll hit this in a minute, he says, the rest of the commandments are summed up in this. That if you love God, you'll begin to obey what he says to do. Is it just a byproduct? There are two ways to pursue the law of God. There is a way to pursue the law of God out of a sense of duty, because if I'm going to have God like me, if I'm going to have God love me, I have to be a good person. God has given me a list, therefore I must keep the list. Or there's a way to pursue the commandments of God as somebody who has been loved and is already accepted. In other words, religion tells us, if I obey, I will be accepted. The gospel tells us that in Christ, I am already loved and accepted. Doesn't that make me want to obey? And so Jesus flips the commandments on their ear and says, listen, the first one is that you take everything that you are and you love God. How can we get to that point? It is a response. I have to put myself in the love of God. I have to trust him. I have to hold on to him. I have to feel the beauty of his love in my life first. And then all of a sudden, love received turns into love building in me. And all of me begins to love all of God with all that I am. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And then Jesus says, the second one is like it. You will love your neighbor as you love yourself. In other words, as the love of God fills you, you will respond by loving God, but you will also begin to see the world around you through different lenses. You won't see it through religious lenses that is always trying to look down on somebody. You will see it through gospel lenses that understands that every one of our neighbors is somebody who has needs, who has a level of brokenness, and that only the gospel can fill it. And all of a sudden, I begin to see the people around me as objects of God's affection, and see myself as a conduit for that love. In other words, it's not that I love my neighbor as I love myself, it is that I allow God to love my neighbor through me, through the way I treat them, I care for them, I interact with them, I develop relationships with them. This is our goal for you. We want to help you become a follower of Jesus, that in growing capacity, growing way, day by day, you figure out what it looks like to love God with everything that you are and begin to love your neighbor, the people around you, as you love yourself. And as that happens in our lives together, we will see the beauty of Christ just make a huge difference in the neighborhoods of this city. That's what our hope is. And so how do we get there? Well, that's a great commandment. We get there by being a church who is fulfilling and being a part of the Great Commission. So flip over a few pages to Matthew chapter 28. Starting with verse 16, Matthew 28. Says this. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now, let me give you a little context. Jesus has now died on the cross and risen. This is after the events of the cross, that one true God became a man, lived the life I should have lived, died the death I should have died, died on the cross. He did it for you and for me, where my sins were paid for, forgiveness was offered, reconciliation. All this happened because of Christ on the cross. And now he is risen. He's appeared to them. And now he'd sent them back to the region where they kind of met and started following Christ, to Galilee. They go to this mountain that's near the Sea of Galilee, and they show up there. And it says, verse 7, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Listen, this is going to be the nature of the people of God always, that we're going to worship, but there are going to be some who are in life struggle, who are just trying to make sense of life, and they're going to be in a point of struggle. And sometimes the person who's doubts is going to be me, and you're going to be alongside, and you're going to be worshiping, and your love of God and your love of me is going to pull me back. And sometimes it's going to be you, and my worship, my love of God, my love of neighbor is going to help keep you grounded. This is the community of faith. This is very real life. I love it that it doesn't just say they all believed in him. It says, man, some are looking at this going, like, you were dead. I'm still having a hard time making sense of this. But they're worshiping, and then Jesus says his parting words. These are the last words that Jesus is going to say on earth. And he is going to invest in this small band of disciples a very clear sense of mission. says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, Jesus says, listen, there is not anything in this universe that is not under my feet right now, that is not under my control. I have all authority so that the mission that God gives his disciples cannot fail. This is a mission that is secured by God. It cannot fail. And it says, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. Now, this is what he says. All authority has been given me. The cross is finished. Forgiveness is secure. Now, here's your job. You make disciples. You go and make disciples. I am sending you. Just like God the Father sent the Son, just like God the Son sent the Spirit, now God himself is sending his people. And this is the mission. And it starts with all authority. It ends with Jesus saying, when you are on this mission, I will never leave you. You will never do this alone. Go and make disciples. Now, his way of accomplishing the mission that he has is by redeeming, and it starts with these 12 dudes. These 12 guys. And their commission is simple. You go make disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple simply is a follower of Jesus who takes Jesus as his leader, as his master, that he is following, she is following Jesus with all that they are. In other words, a disciple is somebody who is figuring out, because of the cross, what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and what it looks like to love your neighbor as yourself, because you were following Christ, who personifies this, and you are filled with the Spirit, who empowers you to do it. That's a disciple. And how's this going to happen? It's going to be a people that God has redeemed for his glory going, baptizing, teaching. And that process of doing that is going to lead to more disciples. We see this. The book of Acts is the story of this commission happening in the first 30 years after Christianity starts, when these men, these people start going to cities. They start preaching the gospel. They start planting churches. They start sharing the love of Christ. People come to faith in Jesus. Those people get discipled. They grow up in the faith, and then they're sent, and they go preach, baptize, make disciples. They see, and it just starts spreading, and it starts spreading, and it starts spreading. And the story of Christianity is just a simple mission. People who are going with the power of Christ and the authority of Christ, declaring the goodness of Christ in the gospel, making disciples, loving one another, building a community of faith that is a gospel community, and that gospel community in a city preaches the gospel and makes disciples. And it has multiplied and multiplied and multiplied, and it happened. It started 2,000 years ago with this small band of followers, and they told somebody. And they told somebody, and that just kept passing on until, for me, in Detroit, Michigan, this lady who lived down the street from my grandparents and my dad and my aunt walked down the street to a family who was not in church and invited my aunt and my dad, when they were like 8 and 5, to go to church with them. My dad went to church one Sunday morning and heard the gospel because this lady chose to speak into his life and invite him to church, and when he was 5, God lit his soul up and he became a follower of Jesus. For most people, 5 is a little too young, I'm going to be honest, but my dad is just secure in that. And so at 5, they came home and they started telling his parents, my grandparents, that they had met Christ. And my grandpa said, nobody else has taken my kids to church. If we're going to go to church, I'm going to church. And within a few weeks, my grandpa gave his life to Jesus. And they began to disciple their family. And I'm here today because a lady walked down the street and loved her neighbor as she loved herself and invited somebody to go to church. And so the beauty of the gospel, like your story, if you are a follower of Jesus, it involves somebody who said, I love Jesus, not perfect, I love Jesus, I want you to know about Jesus because I love you. And they invested in you the beauty of the story of Christ and the wonder of the gospel. And at some point, if you're a follower of Jesus, you believed. You placed your faith and trust in Jesus, which means that God has now included you in the community of faith, in the family, and he's brought you along. And so we have our, our stage design. Now, some of you probably picked up on it right away. Some of you are still trying to figure out what's going on up here. Just looks like a mess. Well, this is the living room of a newly married couple. For most of us, the ramen noodles should have given it away, right? Because that was my diet for 3 years. Ramen noodles and macaroni and cheese. But we have a wedding gown. We have wedding presents here. We have the great little TV, right? You know, which is like, you know, couldn't afford a good TV. You had this, and they got our wedding picture up here. It'll be interesting over the next 8 weeks to see how, as the family matures, how the living room changes. That's kind of what we're going for here. But this is, you know, a new family, right? We are family. What does it look like that? And so God has invested in us this job of being on mission in this city, which means we are a family of faith living on mission. And what that looks like is that we are doing three things. Now, in the original text, the original language of this text, there is one verb in Jesus' words and then three participles. And without getting really weird and complex, participles are just verbs that help us understand the main verb. And the main verb is make disciples. In other words, the commission that he gives his followers is you make disciples. But the pathway to make that happen is in these three other participles, and they are the words go, baptize, teach. How are we going to make disciples? How are we going to be a people who are on mission with a great commandment to the great commission and great commitment to the great commandment and great commission? And the first thing is that we go. It says, go and make disciples, or as you go is really a better translation, or while you're going is really perfect. While you're going, make disciples. It's the commission of God is not like every one of us need to pack up and hop on an airplane and move to another place. For most people, the commission of God is for me to live on my block in my city with my job and my people and just go to them, understanding that I am somebody who is loved by God, and now I love him back, and I love my neighbors myself. And as I figure out how to do that, I want them to know about Jesus. And so I go into my city, into my neighborhood, and just begin to serve in that way. As a church, we've talked about what this looks like. And really, it's the difference for us between a church that are centered on centrifugal force and centripetal force. Now, I don't really get all this, but what I do know is there is one type of spinning force that pulls toward the middle. I see that every morning when I hit the little thing on my toilet. Right? Pulls toward the middle, right? And then that centripetal force that pulls towards the middle. Centrifugal force, on the other hand, spins out. And so those of us who are old enough to remember this, Tom's Twister. Do you remember that? Where here at Six Flags, that you would get in it and it would start spinning around, and all of a sudden you were like stuck to the wall. And then when the kid threw up, it like hovered in midair and then went all over you. It spins you out. Now, centripetal force pulls in. And my experience is that most of the churches I had been in were formed around the idea of centripetal force, a force that says what we want to do is we want to move people from the outside and move them closer to the middle. And so they would have all kinds of programs, all kinds of systems, all kinds of events. You would be there on Sunday morning. You'd have Sunday school on Sunday morning. You would have, after Sunday school, you'd have worship. You'd be back there at 5 o'clock on Sunday night for this thing called discipleship training, where you would have some kind of deeper study. And then you would have another worship service at night. Tuesday night, there was an event. Wednesday, we had all these events, and we measured discipleship based on how many times you were in church and how much closer you were to the center of what was going on. We intentionally don't want to be structured like that. Rather than judging discipleship on how we pull towards the middle, what we want to do is we want to judge our disciple-making here on how we are sending people out. Are we going? Are we involved in this city? And very specifically, God has put us here in Eureka. Next week, we'll talk about how this impacts beyond that. But for this morning, I just want you to understand, we love this city. We want to be a part of Eureka. We want our existence in this city to make Eureka a better place, because we are kingdom people. We want to be in Eureka, making Eureka a better place, because Christ has changed our lives and we love our neighbors. We may not agree with them. We may not see eye to eye to them, but we love them. And if we aren't figuring that out, we are not understanding what the gospel should do to us. And so not everybody here lives in Eureka. It fits for your neighborhood and your block, but as a church, our expression of that is here. So for example, this Saturday night, we have an event. And if you're part of Genesis, we really hope you will be a part of this. Our event is that we are actually leading the trivia for the Blevins Elementary School PTO Trivia Night. Okay? So this is what, if you will help us out, this is what you will do. You will help us wait tables for people in our city and keep score for a trivia game. But you will get to know people whose kids and families are part of Eureka, whose kids go to our schools, who are just part of our city. And you will just rub elbows and develop relationships. And we as a church will just, for the goodwill of the city, to be a healthy part of this city, we will serve one of our schools. We will do it at no cost. Most of these trivia nights hire a trivia person. It costs them a couple $100s and they have to write a check. We're doing it no cost. And the one we're going to do is the best trivia anywhere you will ever see. It's amazing trivia. You come see it, sign up to be a part of it. But the question is, why do we do that? Because like we don't do it just so that we can stand up and say, hey, we're Genesis Church. We do it so that we get our people into the city serving. It's one of about 10 events we do as a church every year that is specifically designed to get us away from the center of the building, which isn't even our own, right, and into this city. Do we always have the right to stand up and share Jesus right there? No, but we can build relationships that will give us the opportunity to do that in other places. We always have a gospel goal. We want people to meet Jesus, but we're going to go. And I remember one of the first events we did where we said, man, we're going to serve this city. We did a gas buy down where we literally went to the Phillips 66 station. We actually paid down the price of gas for everybody who came for like 2 hours on a Saturday morning. We washed windshields. We gave air fresheners to the people. We just had conversations right there at the window. Some people looked at us like, what's wrong with you people? I don't really think this is cool. And they would try to hand us money. We don't want your money. Just we're here to serve you. And I saw some people, their lights go and go, really? You're just here to serve us? Yeah, we're just here because we are in this city. We want this city to be an awesome place. Genesis Church cares about the people here. That's why we're here. And we did that, and there was a sense which the people then who were there, you know, we were a real small church at this time, like 40, 50 people in here at the most on Sunday mornings. And it's almost like all of us hovered at the front doors to find out, was anybody going to show up? We did this yesterday. Is anybody coming? And that Sunday, I ditched the first little bit of my message, and I shared something that I will share with you again today. For us, the win is never who comes. That's God's job. The win is, do we go? That's the win. How many of us are actually living out the implications of the mission of God in our lives by just being on mission in the city? We do it together as a group, as a whole church. Our community groups are supposed to be involved in serving their neighborhoods and doing stuff, and we hope that that will filter down to you just getting to know your neighbors. I was in that church that I was in Baldwin and was preaching one Sunday morning a sermon very similar to this about making a difference in the lives of your neighbor, and God hit me right in the stomach and said, you are such a hypocrite. You are challenging the people in your church to know and visit their neighbors and get to know their neighbors, and you don't know any of yours. And I'd lived there for 12 years. We can't be that church. We're not going to be that church. We're not going to be an over-programmed church where you're so busy doing church that you don't have time to hang out in your neighborhood and to be on mission. Go. We're going to go. We're going to go to the city. We're going to be passionate. If you want to be a church where all you do is you come and sit every Sunday morning, you just hear sermons, and you can go out and go about your life and never be asked to do anything, you are in the wrong place. That is not us. We are going to challenge you all the time to be going. And we baptize, which is a public declaration that Christ has changed. The reason we baptize is that we are expressing now the beauty of, I am no longer the person I used to be. And a person who is baptized goes under the water and comes up. And baptism doesn't save anybody, but is an outward picture of what God has already done. As the old person has died, buried, and it has been risen. It is a declaration to the world that faith is happening. Which, the reason baptism is so important in this commission is that it is Jesus helping them understand that there is a starting point to people's faith. You don't come into the faith because you're part of a family that's Christian. You don't come into faith because you go to church. You don't come into the faith because you are a good person doing good stuff. You don't come into faith because somebody read you Bible stories about Jesus. There is a point where you say, I am turning my life over to Christ. I am trusting him. I am giving him all of me. And with everything that I can, I am going to love God because God has loved me in the cross. Signing day, national signing day, if you're a sports person, just happened, right? Where all these high school students all over America held press conferences, and they sat at a table. And a lot of them, they sat there at this table, and they would put three or four different caps from major colleges, University of Kentucky, University of Missouri, University of Illinois, on a table in front of them. And they would sit there, and everybody's anticipating, where are you going to go? And eventually, the student, a high school athlete, would pick up a cap and put it on his head and say, I have pledged myself, and if they are godly people, to the University of Missouri. It's a joke. And at that moment, what they were saying is, man, I had all kinds of options. I was doing all kinds of things, but at this moment, I am going to this college. I will cheer for them. I am for them. Every other school is anathema to me. I am for the Tigers, right? And all of a sudden the family comes out and they're all wearing Mizzou hoodies because now the whole family is in on this. That's what baptism is. Baptism is when somebody stands up and says, man, I've followed this, I've served this, I've lived for this, but on this day, my hat, my sweatshirt, my allegiance is to Christ. We are sharing the gospel so that people come to the point where they trust in Jesus. They have new life in Christ. That new life is then displayed in baptism. And then we teach, which means we go into the neighborhood. We go into our city. We see people come to faith in Christ. We baptize. And then we teach. And as we teach them to obey Jesus. Well, what does it mean to teach them to obey Jesus? It means to teach them first and foremost that they are the love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul. Love their neighbor as it see. And what happens when we teach people to love, to follow the commands of Christ? They're becoming disciples. And what do the disciples, when they really understand disciples, do? They go. See? They go. And what happens when they go? They start having a relationship with their neighbor. They tell their neighbor about what Christ has done in their life. They say, hey, will you go to church with me? Just come. It's kind of weird, but I know. But just come to church with me. That neighbor comes to church. Here's the beauty of the gospel. Or you share the gospel in their living room. And all of a sudden they go, I am putting on the hat of Christ. I am going to be baptized. We're going to take those people, put them in community so that they can develop in their faith. We're going to teach them to obey what Jesus commanded through sermons and through relationship in the community and relationship with each other in our community groups. And as we do that, they are going to become disciples who go. And this is what we want. We hope Genesis will become a disciple-making church that is making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's what we want to be. We are on mission. And our goal is to invite you in that mission. If you're still checking faith out, you're still trying to figure this out, we want this to be a safe place for that journey. But if you are a follower of Jesus, we hope that you will see God's call on your life here to be part of loving this city and part of this mission. And we want to get you involved in that. Our bands are going to come up here. And as they come up, the reason that we do this is because we want to make much of Jesus. We want the authority and the mission of Christ to be done because we know Christ is the only one who offers hope in a broken world. We know that the neighbors that are not in church this morning, our community, people who are not in church this morning, they are hurting, they are far from God, they are in their sins and therefore they're guilty. They're dealing with the struggle of raising a family without a community of faith. But they are not at this point in time motivated to be part of a church. And our church exists for those people as much as it does for us. We want to be a church that loves this city well. And we do that because we have a Savior who loved us well, who shed his blood on the cross for us. And so we're going to celebrate communion here. And as we celebrate communion, it is a reminder of what Christ has done for us We love because he first loved us. And so when, as we do this together, we're going to invite you, if you are a follower of Jesus, who have trusted in Jesus, if you have repented of your sins, if you are living with a heart that says, I'm loving God, I'm loving him with all that I am as best as I can, you're invited to this table to celebrate the cross, what Christ has done as he shed his blood, pictured in the cup, as he had his body broken, pictured in the bread. We want you to celebrate that with us. If you're not a follower of Christ, this is a good time for you to just wrestle with what that means and maybe possibly trust in Jesus today. If you're interested and you've become a follower of Jesus and you're like, but I'm ready for baptism, we'd love to have a conversation with you about that. Talk to one of our elders. We're planning a baptism on Easter. We hope that will take place, and we would love to include you in that. But wherever you are, this is a moment for you to say, Jesus, you have done this for me, and I'm just responding to your love for me. And just trust and fall in love with him all over this morning, again this morning. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask you to use this in our lives for your glory and for your good. Just help us, Lord, to be a church that is on mission, making disciples. In your name I pray. Amen.